Good morning, church. So good to be here with all of you this morning. It's a much better view today than I had last week. Wasn't that funny? Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 39 with me this morning. And as you know, our new theme for this year, our goal for this year is what?
Knowing him,
which comes from, what's our memory verse? Anybody want to come up here and share it? I freaked some people out this morning because I said there's a couple of people that know it, that have shared it. I was like, okay, you win the big prize, which is if you're the first one to memorize the verse, you get to come up and share it for the whole church. Apparently, that's not viewed as a prize. So, but yes, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But what? Okay, too soon. Okay, too soon. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and what? Knows me. Okay, so, okay, we're getting there. All right. Understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Amen. That is our memory verse for this year. So don't worry, if you don't have it memorized yet, you still have time. And I'm going to point out, for those of you that thought, I'm going to tell Pastor, that's just a lot to memorize. Okay, a couple of things. Number one, it's two verses. It's just two verses. I understand they're Old Testament verses, which means that they're longer, but it's two verses. And if you can memorize the lyrics to Fresh Prince of Bel-Air theme song, you can memorize two verses from Jeremiah 9. And also, you have the whole year to memorize this. And we'll go over it quite often. So, you can memorize that. But, as I was looking at that verse this past week, it kind of struck me. You know, in reading through our memory verse for this year, it can be easy to look at that and to kind of come away thinking, you know what? We can know God. And it's easy to know God. And honestly, it's even best to know God when we are in things and surrounded by things that are righteous and just, because that's what God delights in, right? And it may be easy to kind of look at a verse like that and think, you know what? That's what we should take away from the verse, is what God is saying is it's the way to know him, the way in which we come about knowing him is, you can know me by being surrounded by the things that are righteous, by being surrounded by the things that are just. That's the best way to come and know me. But the reality is actually starkly different. And we know this because who are we looking at right now? The last 2 weeks, who have we been looking at? Okay, come on. Joseph. Y'all are going to have to speak up just a little bit. Come on. There we go. Yes, we're looking at Joseph. And did Joseph have a life that was surrounded by circumstances of justice and of righteousness? He absolutely did not. But I think that we would be very hard-pressed to find an Old Testament saint that knew God as intimately as Joseph did. I think that's demonstrated in his life, and it's demonstrated in the circumstances of his life. Because the truth is, church, we can know God. We can know God intimately. We can know God personally. And I don't know if you know this. Understand, when the Bible says that we are created in the image of God, okay, Genesis chapter 1, he created the male and female. He created them in his image. What does that mean? Well, partly what it means is, we uniquely amongst the rest of creation have the opportunity to know our Creator. We get to know him intimately. We get to know him personally. It's a part of being created in his image that we get to know him. And part of the way in which we will grow in our knowledge of him, in our relationship with him, in our intimacy with him, is actually through our circumstances. And not just the good circumstances, and not just the bad circumstances. We grow in relationship with him through all circumstances. And we're going to see that this morning as we begin to continue going through the life of Joseph. So look with me, Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. I'm going to continue reading, so continue reading verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in house and he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So before we really dive into the text, I want to kind of give us the context, okay? Bring us into the setting of what is happening here in verse 1. Because Joseph has been sold by his brothers to a group of Ishmaelites. And this group of Ishmaelites went down to Egypt. And once in Egypt, Joseph was then sold to a man named Potiphar. Now understand what this means. This means that we open up in Genesis 39 with some very dark circumstances. We're opening up with slavery and slave auctions. That's what we have here. That's how Potiphar would have gone about buying Joseph from these Ishmaelites. They would have come down to Egypt. They would have had a bunch of goods. Some of those goods were individuals. Those individuals were going to be sold as slaves. So they're sold in a slave market. So what we have here is Joseph, 17-year-old kid, ripped from his home by his own brothers, brought to a foreign land, and now he is being put up on probably some sort of stage or some sort of block and shown for a crowd of people. He would have probably been stripped naked. He probably would have been tied and chained to a block. And from there, his potential masters would have come up to him and begun poking and prodding and inspecting him to determine, is this someone I want to buy or not? That is what Joseph is experiencing at this point. Now, put yourselves in his position for just one moment. You're 17 years old. Your siblings have sold you into slavery. You are now in a completely different country. You don't speak the language. You don't know anything about what's going on around you at this moment. Joseph would have been completely lost, completely confused, just trying to ascertain what exactly is happening around me right now by looking at the eyes and the facial expressions of those who were around him. Joseph was in dire circumstances. And when all of that was over, when the auction was finally done and he had finally been bought, he was bought by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar is described in verse 1 as what? He was an officer of Pharaoh. He's the captain of the guard. So let's kind of put this into context that we would understand, that we could kind of relate this to. He would be chief of the secret police. He would have been in charge of all the bodyguards for Pharaoh. He would have been in charge of dealing with any insurrection that may have occurred in Egypt. He would have been in charge of taking care of any enemies that Pharaoh may have had. Potiphar would have had a lot of responsibilities, and Potiphar would have been a man who, if he did not necessarily enjoy violence, he was a man who certainly was accustomed to violence. And this is the man that has bought Joseph. And now Joseph finds himself in Potiphar's house, a slave of the captain of the guard of the Egyptian Pharaoh. At that time, the most powerful individual in all of the world. How does Joseph still come to know the Lord? How can he continue to know the Lord when this is what he's facing? There's a very important phrase in verse 2. And just the first few words, what does it say? The Lord was with Joseph. You see, God was still with Joseph. God was still protecting Joseph. The protection of the Lord is true. He does indeed protect his people. And he protects his people how? With his presence. He's with his people. He doesn't leave his people. He doesn't forsake his people. It doesn't matter what the circumstances may be. It doesn't matter how dire they may seem. God never leaves. He never forsakes his people. He is always 100% of the time with his people. And we know, even if we were just looking at this one individual verse or these six individual verses here, we would know that God is, number one, that he is with Joseph, but that he is protecting Joseph. God's hand of protection has been with Joseph the entire time. And we know this because go back to chapter 37. What was happening? His brothers hated him. In fact, his brothers hated him so much, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. In fact, that was the plan, wasn't it? That was their whole plan. They see Joseph coming from a distance. They go to Shechem and then they go to Dothan, and Joseph is following after them in order to accomplish the task that his father has given him, to go and check in on his brothers and to check in on the flock and make sure that everything is going well. And Joseph is going to do the task that his father set him to do. And as he finds his brothers and he sees them from a distance, they see him from a distance, and they begin to plot. Let's get rid of this guy. Here comes this dreamer, this guy who thinks that he is better than us, that he is so much higher than us, that we should be serving him. And he thinks this and he thinks that, and he says this and he says that, and dad loves him more. And you know what? I'm tired of it. I'm done with it. The plan was, we're going to kill him. And then what happened? Well, Reuben, the older brother, stepped in and said, no, we can't kill him. Let's not kill him. We'll rough him up a little bit. We'll throw him into this cistern, but we can't kill him. So they do. They rough him up, rip the coat off of him, tie him up, throw him into the cistern. And then Reuben goes away. We don't really know why. We don't know exactly what happened. But for some reason, Reuben isn't there when this group of Ishmaelites come by. And at that point, Judah steps up and says, you know what? Let's sell him. We could profit from this. And the amount of money that they made from the sale of their brother, after being split 10 ways in today's currency, comes out to about $20 a person. Not kidding. I did the math. Google did the math. But the point is, God's hand of protection was with Joseph the entire time, regardless of what the circumstances were. God was both with Joseph and he was protecting Joseph. Because look at verse 2 again, the very beginning of verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. It can be easy to read phrases like that in the vacuum of, okay, so God is with Joseph as he's in Potiphar's house. Well, absolutely, that is true, and absolutely, that is what the phrase means. But understand that God was with Joseph isn't unique to the fact that Joseph is currently in the house of Potiphar as a slave. God was with Joseph before all of that. God was with Joseph when Joseph had his dreams. God was with Joseph when he went to Shechem. God was with Joseph when he went to Dothan. God was with Joseph when his brothers decided to kill him. God was with Joseph when his brothers threw him into a cistern. God was with Joseph when he was sold to the Ishmaelites. God was with Joseph when he was sold to Potiphar. God was with Joseph every single step of the way. There was never a moment where God wasn't with Joseph. You see, that's a difficult thing for us to kind of wrap our minds around. Because we look at this and think, the circumstances of Joseph's situation, the circumstances of Joseph's life at this point, God needs to do something for you. And in fact, we do this to ourselves all the time. We find ourselves in circumstances that are less than ideal. We find ourselves in circumstances that we just plain old don't like. We want them to be different. And what do? We don't necessarily look for God in the circumstance. We don't go to the Lord and seek to know him through the circumstance. Instead, what do? We say, God, take me out of the circumstance. Or God, change the circumstance. Or God, just get rid of the circumstance. That's what we want. And you know, the really sad thing about that is that that's not a biblical way to look at life. It's not a biblical way to look at life. To think that no matter what, I can just go to God and say, God, I don't like that report that the doctor gave me. So just tell him, you know what? No, it's just going to be different. I want it to be completely different. Can God do such a thing? Absolutely, he can do such a thing. But understand, most of the time, and scripture is filled with it, most of the time, God doesn't change the circumstance. God changes the person in the circumstance. He uses the circumstance to reveal more of himself to us. He uses the circumstance to draw us into closer and tighter relationship with himself. And that's exactly what is happening here with Joseph. His circumstances are terrible. No one here is going to dispute that. No one here is going to argue differently from that. Yes, Joseph has gotten a very bad rap. He didn't do anything. There's nothing recorded in scripture that we could point to say, you know what, Joseph did some shady stuff and he's kind of getting what he deserves at this point. There's nothing there to say that. He's a 17-year-old kid whose 10 older brothers hated him and were jealous of him. So they sold him to Ishmaelites, who then sold him to Egyptians. And he's a slave. Hundreds of miles from home. In a foreign land. His circumstances are terrible, but they're also perfect. His circumstances are perfect because they're the circumstances that God ordained for him to be in. And because they're the circumstances that God ordained for him to be in, that means that they're the perfect circumstances for him to grow in his knowledge and his relationship with the Lord. And church, that same principle applies to each and every person in this room who is a follower of Jesus Christ. The circumstances that you may find yourself in this morning, they may be terrible. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that they're not terrible. But what I will tell you is this, is that they are circumstances within the control of God. And he will use those circumstances for his glory and for your good. He promises that. He works all things together for good for those who what? Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The circumstances of your life are not a matter of happenstance. They're not a matter of fate or this or that. No, they're a matter of the sovereign divine God, the creator God, who knows you, who loves you, and is going to use those circumstances for his glory and for your good. Which means your circumstances today are perfect for you to grow in your knowledge and relationship with him. That is exactly what we find from Joseph. And we're going to see, how does that go about taking place? Look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph. And what? What does it say? He became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. This is such a unique phrase. And I don't mean unique in terms of like it's not ever used. I just mean unique in terms of it's a shocking phrase to see. That phrase in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and what? He became a successful man. That is such an odd thing to say. That is such an odd thing to describe Joseph as being at this point. Because again, we've just gone through, what are the circumstances that Joseph has found himself in? What are the circumstances that have led Joseph to being in Potiphar's house at all? He was hated by his brothers. He was kidnapped. He was sold into slavery. He was transported to another country. He was sold into slavery again. And now he's a slave of Potiphar. And what does the Bible describe him as being at this moment? He's a successful man. Now see, here's the thing. I would probably wager a guess here that most of us in this position, if we found ourselves kidnapped, sold into slavery, finding ourselves in circumstances and situations that we never dreamed for ourselves, we never wanted for ourselves. In fact, we're kind of angry. We would be angry. And yet, what does the Bible say? Joseph was a successful man. I'll be honest with you, my knee-jerk reaction to that is kind of, how? How is Joseph a successful man? He's a slave. In what universe does that make him a successful man? From my perspective, the fact that he's a slave means he has absolutely no freedom at all. He can't choose to do anything without the permission of his master. He can't go to sleep. He can't eat. He can't go to the bathroom. He can't do anything without the permission of his master. How is he a successful man? It's very easy to see how he could be a successful man when we understand that the Bible does not define success in the same way that we define success. Because we would define success as the opposite of being a slave. You have complete and total freedom, complete and total autonomy. You can do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want. You should have a good job. You should have a respectable job. You should make a lot of money. You should have a really good investment portfolio. You should have a nice house. You should have some nice cars. You should have 2.3 kids. Wherever that came from, but yeah. That's what the world defines as success. And you know the problem with that? The world's definition for success has entered into the church. And the church has begun to interpret and to see success based on what the world defines success to be. So when we come to a verse like this, where we have a man who has been hated and betrayed and sold into slavery, and the Bible's description of this individual is that he's a successful man, we step back from it and go, how is that possible? Here's how it's possible. Because no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what his situation was, what did Joseph never do? He never abandoned the Lord. Why was God with Joseph? Because Joseph was with God. Joseph did not allow himself to fall into the trap that I dare say anyone else in this room would have certainly fallen into, which is he didn't allow himself to fall into self-pity. He didn't allow himself to fall into anger. He didn't allow himself to fall into jealousy. He didn't allow himself to fall into hatred or bitterness. Instead, what likely happened is that Joseph found himself in this situation, he found himself in these circumstances, and rather than sitting there and wishing that it was different, or wishing that God would just change it altogether, or wishing that his dad would come and buy him back and he could be taken home, rather than sitting around and wishing for things to be different, he decided, I'm going to serve the Lord where I am now. I'm going to honor God in the situation that I find myself in now. That is what makes Joseph a successful man. He honored the Lord and he served the Lord in the midst of his circumstances. He didn't sit back and ask God to change his circumstances so that he could then go about serving him. He simply served God where he was. And the truth is, that is one of the biggest ways in which we come to know the Lord. It's one of the biggest ways in which he allows us to grow in our knowledge, our relationship with him. It's not by sending up random prayers, asking for him to change something about life, but rather praising him in the midst of whatever your circumstance is. And then committing to follow and serve him anyway. If we want to be successful, church, if we want to be successful individuals, if we want to be successful parents, if we want to be successful children, if we want to be successful employers, successful employees, if we want to be successful as the body of Christ here at Grace Baptist Church, then we have to understand something. We serve God today and tomorrow and the next day, regardless of what the circumstances around us might be. Whether for better or for worse, it doesn't matter what it is, we're going to commit to serve him, we're going to commit to honor him, because as we serve him and as we honor him, we grow deeper into fellowship with him. If you've ever wondered, why is my relationship with God so weak? Why is my relationship with God just not like it should be? Not like I hear people describe it as being? Well, here's a question I have for you. How are you serving him? How are you seeking him? Because if you are not serving God, if you are not seeking God in and through the circumstances in which you find yourself, then I promise you, your relationship with him will always be weak. It is a fact of life. Joseph decided, he made a decision and he made a commitment and he said, I'm going to make the most of my circumstances. So here's my question for you this morning. What are you doing with your circumstances? Are you making the most of your circumstances? And again, I'm not here to quibble and say, well, you know what? Your circumstances aren't as bad as they may seem. Maybe they are. But what I am going to say is that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how bad they may seem, they are not outside of the control and the influence of God. And because they're not outside of God's control, how are you going to use your circumstances to grow in fellowship with Him? Paul says in Ephesians 4 to put away all bitterness, put away all malice, put away all slander, put all those things away. And I think it's very clear from the subtext of what we're reading here in Genesis 39 that that's exactly what Joseph did. He put away bitterness. He put away malice. He put away anger. He put away the hatred. He put it all aside in order to follow and glorify and praise the Lord. Because our circumstances don't change God. Our circumstances don't change what God deserves. And you may think, well, you know what? Maybe that was easier for Joseph to do. Was it? You think, well, you know what? Joseph just had so much more faith. Well, you know what? Maybe he did have more faith. But I promise you that his circumstances didn't make that easier. Because as far as I know, no one here has ever been kidnapped from their family and then sold into slavery in a foreign country, never to know what's going to come of them. And that's exactly what he faced. But you know what's so convicting about this? About what Paul says in Ephesians 4? How Joseph is living this out here in Genesis 39? See, there is no such thing as a command in Scripture that God's people can't fulfill. It doesn't exist. There are no commands in Scripture given to God's people that God's people cannot fulfill. Because Paul also talks about how we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, which means when we come to passages that say, put away all malice, put away all bitterness, forgive, love. When we have passages that tell us, you have to do these things, you must do these things, that means that the power of Christ that works within us enables us and pushes us to actually complete and fulfill the commands that God gives to His people. Which means we don't fulfill the commands of Scripture by simply deciding in our minds, yes, I'm going to do that. We fulfill the commands in Scripture by submitting to the work and power of God in us and allowing Him to complete them and fulfill them through us. Which means when we find ourselves in our situations, in our circumstances, and we find ourselves in these prisons made of anger and bitterness and self-loathing and self-pity, guess what? That's our own creation. God didn't make that. God didn't put us in that. We made that and we put ourselves in that because we refused to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. What are you doing with your circumstances? Are you making the most of your circumstances so that you can better know the Lord, that you can better make the Lord known? There's a story of John Bunyan, and if you're unfamiliar with John Bunyan, he's the one who wrote a very famous book known as The Pilgrim's Progress. And outside of the Bible, probably the most prominent and most influential Christian writing in history. And John Bunyan was a preacher, although he wasn't a preacher that was actually associated with the church. He was simply a tinkerer. He was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man who loved the Lord, who desired to honor the Lord, who desired to praise the Lord. And so he went around preaching Jesus everywhere he went. And the Anglican church had a very big issue with this. And so what they told John was, you got to stop. You have to stop preaching because you're not preaching under our banner. You're not preaching under our authority. You're just doing all this on your own. So you have to stop. And Bunyan's response was, no, I'm not going to stop. And so John Bunyan did not stop. He continued to preach. He continued to preach the gospel to anyone and to everyone. And eventually what happened to him was he was thrown into Bedford Prison. For 12 years, he was thrown into a prison. And understand, this prison was not what we would typically think of prison as being in our time or in our context. It was a stone room with bars on it. It was very, very small. There was nothing in this room other than a bed and a three-legged stool. And there's a story about his being thrown into prison. And the story goes this way, that after being in prison for just a short amount of time, guards began to hear music being played from his cell. And this was odd because, again, he was not put into prison with any musical instruments. He was not put into prison with anything like that. But what he had actually done was he had taken one of those legs off of his stool and he had whittled it into a flute. And he used that to sing praises to the Lord. You see, church, we don't need to pray that God would change our circumstances. And I'm not saying that you can't. You certainly can. And God very well may answer that prayer. But the truth is, we don't need the circumstances to change in order to know him, in order to praise him, in order to grow in relationship with him. We don't need the circumstances to change because the circumstances are exactly what they need to be in order for him to reveal more of himself to us. And finally, verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. God blessed Joseph. And you see, this is important because if you go back to verse 3, it says his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And then verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight, meaning Potiphar's sight. This is significant because Joseph is doing nothing other than what he's supposed to be doing. Joseph's a slave. So he's fulfilling his duties as a slave. And he does a good job because he's faithful to it. Because he doesn't view this just as, I need to do this in order to make Potiphar happy. He views it as, I'm going to do the absolute best that I can because ultimately, no matter what, I serve the Lord, not just man. So I'm going to do all of this as I'm serving the Lord and not as I'm serving man. And when God's people approach life and approach circumstances with that type of attitude and mindset, do you know what inevitably happens? God is glorified. God is made known. Even to a lost pagan such as Potiphar. Because understand, what we have here is not a matter of Joseph was doing a really good job, and one day he went up to Potiphar and was like, you know what, Potiphar, I want to tell you something. God's with me. So you're going to get your comeuppance, Potiphar. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but soon, because God's with me. No, Joseph didn't say anything like that. He also didn't go to Potiphar and ask for any favors. He didn't go to Potiphar and say, you know what, Potiphar? I'm doing a killer job here. Like, nobody has ever done as good a job at dusting your mantle as I have. So you should probably think about giving me, you know, run of the place. You should probably think about trusting me more than you've ever trusted any of your other slaves, because I'm obviously the best. He doesn't do any of that, because he doesn't need to. When we serve the Lord, when we glorify the Lord, when we commit to serving him in all of our circumstances, guess what? The world sees it. And they even recognize it for what it is. Which means what we have here is Joseph was not just doing this in order to survive. Joseph was not just being a good slave and going along with the program and figuring out what he needed to do just for survival's sake. He was doing what he needed to do because it was the only way in his circumstances that he could both honor the Lord and make known the name of the Lord. He had no other way. He had no way to go about offering sacrifices. He had no way to go about worshiping the Lord in a way that God would command him to worship him. So what did Joseph do? He did what he could. And what he could do was he honored the Lord each and every day. In every single menial task that was assigned to him, he honored the Lord in every single aspect of it. And his lost slaveholder, man who is captain of the guard of Pharaoh, saw the faithfulness of Joseph and recognized it for what it was. So that he goes on to give him favor. He makes him his personal attendant. Understand, that's a big deal. There are ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics and burial sites and all these things that archaeologists have dug up. And in addition to inscriptions on sarcophagi and tombstones and things that they have found that give detail about the deceased person, you know what there also is? There's oftentimes either a description or a picture or something talking about the attendant of that person. Because ancient Egyptians understood that no one gets anywhere on their own. And so these individuals who had such influence and such prestige when they were alive, they recognized that the reason they held such power and the reason they held such influence and the reason they were so good at the things that they did in life was because they had help. And so their tombstones actually reference their help. So that is what Joseph has been promoted to. He is the personal attendant to Potiphar, a very prestigious position, a position that pretty much any other slave would have loved to have, because there are a lot of benefits that come along with such a position. And over time, what does Potiphar do? He says, you know what? I don't have to worry about anything. All I have to do is give it to Joseph. If I give it to Joseph, it's going to be taken care of. He gave Joseph run of everything. Potiphar's house was never so clean. His fields never produced as much as they did when Joseph was overseeing them. There's a quote from one commentator that said this: when men are precious in God's sight, they are honorable, whatever be their station in life. It is good to have those for our friends and for our servants who are beloved by the Lord. His kindness towards his people overflows to all with whom they are connected. That's exactly what is happening here. God wasn't blessing Potiphar's house because Potiphar was such a swell guy. God was blessing Potiphar's house because Joseph was the one in the house. And why was God blessing Joseph? Because Joseph was seeking to honor the Lord in his circumstances. Joseph was seeking to know the Lord, to grow in the Lord, to worship the Lord in each and every one of his circumstances. So, church, that's a challenge for us this morning because, as I said, and I don't know about you, and maybe I'm just the only one here that faces this, but there are plenty of times in my life where circumstances go a certain way or situations arise in my life, and the only thing I can think is, God, I really wish that you would just take this away. God, I really wish you would just make this all go away, that you would just do whatever you need to do, say whatever you need to say, touch whoever you need to touch, maybe let somebody die who needs to die. I don't know what you need to do, God, but whatever you need to do, please do whatever you need to do to make this situation just go away. And I don't know about you, but for me, whenever I find myself in that position where I am so overwhelmed with the circumstances of my life that all I can think of is I just want this to be over, or I just want this to be different, or I just want to be away from it, you know what inevitably ends up happening? I stop worshiping. I don't worship anymore. I stop praying outside of just saying, God, would you please just make this better? Because I become consumed with the fact that life is not going in the way that I want it to go. Things are not going in the way that I want them to go. And so I become overwhelmed by it. And all I can think of and all I can focus on is that. And inevitably what happens is my relationship with God suffers. Because I'm allowing my circumstances to control how I respond to God. And maybe that's you. I say maybe I'm the only one that that happens to. I get the feeling I'm probably not. And the uncomfortable laughter that I hear, like, yeah. But that's the truth of it, isn't it, church? Every single one of us is going to have days, and we're going to have weeks, and we're going to have months, and we may even have years. We think, this is not anything that I ever pictured for myself. This is nothing like anything that I ever would have drawn up and said, you know what, this is what I want to be facing at this time in my life. But again, you know what God's word says and what God's word kind of brings me back to, and what especially the story of Joseph kind of brings me back to, is this. The circumstances, they may not be good. In fact, they may be downright horrible. But they're circumstances that God has in his control. They are circumstances that God is not blind to, that God is not surprised by. God is not reacting to them saying, oh, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? God knows. And he's always known. Which means the circumstances of life do not have the power to keep me from worshiping him, to keep me from knowing him. But the way I respond to them sure can. So maybe that's where you are this morning. You have something going on in your life right now, and it has been overwhelming. And you have been praying about it, and you have been asking God to change it. You've been asking God to fix it. You've been doing everything you could possibly do to just make the circumstance go away or be fixed or whatever the case may be, and it's just not working. Maybe what you need to do is take a few moments this morning and come to the altar and lay it down and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen today, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen with this or with that, but I do know that you are God and that you are on your throne and that you love me. So I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to praise you because you are still God. No matter how bad or how good things may turn out or may become, I want to praise and I want to glorify my God because he is the author of life. He is the creator of all things and he holds it all in his hand. So if that's you this morning, then the altar is open. Take these next few moments and recognize your circumstances for what they are, which is a way for God to actually teach you more about him, to bring you into deeper and more meaningful relationship with himself. Because he can do that, and he will do that if we respond to our circumstances in a Christ-like manner. So however the Lord is moving and however he is working in you this morning, I encourage you to please respond to the leadership and the guidance of God's Spirit. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning and for the time that we have had in your word. And Father, thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. And Father, thank you for the circumstances of our lives. Because you tell us that we should rejoice and that we should rejoice in all things. Whether they're good or whether they're bad, we rejoice in all things. So would you use whatever may be faced today and whatever may be faced tomorrow, would you use it for your glory? Would you use it for your honor? Would you use it to draw us, your people, into deeper and more meaningful relationship with you so that we can know you so much more. Father, would you do a work in the hearts and minds of us here this morning? And as we go forth from this building, we go in the knowledge of who you are and how you're working and of your presence. It's in Jesus' name.